I wanted to talk about today was being guided by the Lord. How are we guided by the Lord? How do we know what the Lord wants us to do? It's important in all the areas of our life, whether it's the big things or the little things, whether it's choosing a career or a spouse or how we're going to go about raising our kids or just the little things that we do, because we don't want to just do what's good. We want to do what's best, don't we? Otherwise, we can find ourselves kind of wasting our time. So guidance is what we're going to be talking about today. And as I look at Proverbs chapter 16, the first three verses, I see it talking about being guided by the Lord and some key things in there. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 3 says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." As I look at this passage right here, I see that there's our part and there's God's part. Do you see that? The preparations of the heart belong to man. But I think as a man is preparing what he's going to do, he needs to be prayerfully preparing what he's going to do. And as he does that, as he commits it to the Lord, then you give the Lord the opportunity to guide your way, to direct your path, to establish those plans or thoughts that you have in your mind. So we have our part and there's God's part as well. We have our part. The preparations of the heart belong to man. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. If we fail to plan for the future, then we're really planning on failing at the future. Even if you look at tomorrow, what are you going to do tomorrow? I don't know. I thought I'd just sleep in and wake up and figure it out from there. But if you do that, you're probably not going to get a whole lot done, are you? But if you make a plan for tomorrow, then there's a good chance you're going to accomplish at least part, if not most, of that plan. And if it's something even bigger, like being homeschooling parents and raising our kids, we need to have a plan. You know what I'm saying? We need to know what we want our kids to learn by the time they graduate. Otherwise, if we fail to plan, then we're really planning on failing. They're going to get to that point and they're not going to know probably what they need to know. So it's so important as we're doing things that we're making plans, we're preparing for the future. And of course, that doesn't mean that we leave God out of the equation, but there is our part. In the book, The Wisdom Literature and Psalms by J.E. Smith, he makes this comment: "To man belongs the arrangements of the heart, the references to the entire intellectual capacities of man. He has the power of connecting ideas, drawing conclusions, and arranging logical arguments." And so we do our part as we're planning our way and we're looking to the Lord to direct our steps, to reply, to respond ideally to what we are doing. And I think if we approach that in a prayerful way, we'll have a lot better chance of being on the track that the Lord wants us on. And so the our part, God's part idea in Scripture, I also see it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says, where Paul says to the Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's telling those in Philippi, you need to do something. There's your part. You need to work out. Notice not work for. He's not saying work for your salvation, but he's saying work out your salvation. Well, what does that mean? That means get up and live the Christian life. Do the things that you're supposed to do. He just got through talking about preferring one another. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, you guys get up and do that. You prefer one another. Do your part. You know, I had this just crammed down me the first couple of years I was a Christian. I was in my early 20s, and I tell you, the pastor would get up in Philippians 2:12. It would be at "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," and he would beat that verse into us. And I would try. Believe me, I would try. I was trying to live the Christian life, trying to do the right things, trying not to say the wrong things, and I was failing miserably. And it seems like the more I tried, the more I failed. And I had a hard time witnessing to people, because what am I going to say? Hey, you need to become a Christian and be as miserable as I am. But what the pastor was failing to do, he was failing to go on and finish the sentence. Do you notice that? That verse 12 doesn't end the sentence right there. It continues on. It says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation because God is at work inside of you. And what is he doing? He's putting the desire in your heart to live the Christian life. That's where that comes from. The desire to do the right things, the desire to live for the Lord, that doesn't come from the fallen nature. That's God putting that in your heart. He's putting the desire in there to live for him, and he's also giving you the power to live the Christian life. And so there's our part. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, you've got to get up and get going, but God has the bigger part, doesn't he? He's the one who's putting the desire in you. He's the one giving you the ability to live the Christian life. It really comes down to the idea of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. In other words, yielding your life to the leading of the Holy Spirit, following after the desires that he's putting in your heart. And when you do that, life just goes so much easier. Rather than trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. So there's our part, there's God's part. God's part is the bigger part. He puts the desire in our heart. He gives us the power to live the Christian life. But there's us needing to get up and get going. Work out your own salvation. The preparations of the heart belong to man. But the answer of the tongue, Proverbs 16:1, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The word answer from the Dictionary of Biblical Languages is the reply of the tongue, to speak a response to something that is said, implying a proper or appropriate response. And again, I think the factor in this is that we're prayerfully preparing. You see what I'm saying? We're making plans, but we're prayerfully making those plans. And when we do that, the reply, the response is going to come from the Lord, I think, in most favorable ways. You know, for us as Christians, as we look to the Lord for guidance, as we make our plans, as we prayerfully look to him as we're making our plans, I think we have a good chance of really hearing from him and thus being guided and directed by him. But I also see in Proverbs 16:1 the sovereignty of God, even for the unbeliever. He's going to make his plans the way he wants to, but God's will be done. He is sovereign, and his will be accomplished. It says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Man makes his plans, but God is the one who will direct those plans. Now, as a Christian, isn't that what you want? You're planning things, but ultimately, don't you want God's will to be done in your life? I mean, that's really what we're seeking out. God, what is your will for my life? And I don't think we're going to hear necessarily an audible voice from heaven. So we begin making preparations. We begin praying about the decisions we're making, and we're looking for the Lord to direct us as we move forward, as we begin knocking on doors and seeing if those doors open up or if those doors come slamming closed in our face. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's kind of that alternate command and reward going on there. Do you see that? Put your trust in the Lord, do this, and the reward is going to be he's going to direct your paths. So as you're making your plans, put your trust in God. Be looking to him for that direction. And the promise is, and it's a great promise, he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We make our plans and then we pray for God to either confirm what we're doing or to correct what we're doing. Does that make sense? We're making plans and we're praying, God, I pray that you would show me this is the right way to go, that you would confirm this, or that you would correct it, that you would show me this is the wrong thing for me to be doing. Back in the year 2000, we filed for a low power radio station here out of the church. And boy, I tell you, that first year we were all excited. Can't wait to get that radio station. A year passed, and when year two came, you know, people would ask, well, hey, how's it going with that radio station. Have you heard anything about it? No, I haven't heard anything yet. By the third year, people weren't really asking a whole lot. By year four, people had just pretty much forgotten about the whole idea that we had filed. And then out of nowhere, I walk into my office and there on my desk is a letter from the FCC saying that you have a construction permit to build this radio station. So we're like, all right. And then we're like, oh, now what are we going to do? You know, at first we're just knocking on the door. Hey, let's file this application. Let's see what happens. And bam, 4 years later, now we have the open door to go through it. But should we go through it? It was at that point that we decided on our church board to do some research. Let's see what this is going to cost us. Let's see what it's going to cost us financially, and let's see what it's going to cost us in terms of manpower to see if it's the thing to do. So over about a three-month period, we began researching this, and we were praying about it as we were doing it. And as we came back together, we looked at what it would cost, both financially and manpower-wise, and we thought, you know what? This sounds good. We all had a good feeling about it. We moved forward. We spent the next 9 months building that station, and we were looking for the Lord to either confirm the decision we were making or to correct us, to close the door in front of us. And as we went on, it seems like, not that there weren't any mistakes that were made in putting it together, but it seemed like the confirmation was coming. The money came all at once, right at the beginning. And then people just happened to show up that knew how to build radio stations here. There was one man who moved here for just 1 year, and he was here during that 9 months, and he knew how to figure out the emergency alert system and how to figure out the automated satellite receiver. He soldered the wires together to make it work. And we had others that were just helping, even from our own congregation here, that we were able to put the tower we have in out there and also the satellite dishes. We had one engineer from Virginia that just happened to be an hour and a half away that came down for an hour and dialed in our satellite dishes, programmed our satellite receivers, and it just seemed like things were falling into place, and it was really neat. And so we knocked on that door when we filed the application, and then we prepared, we did our planning as we were researching it, and then we continued to pray to see if this was the Lord's will, if this is what he would have us do. And so that was what we were following. But it's important, as we're doing that, if we're really going to hear a correction, no, don't do this, it's important to be willing to hear that. Do you follow me? In other words, we start making our plans and we are so determined to do something that we're really not positioning ourselves to really hear from the Lord. No, I don't want you to do that. And it was kind of challenging. Look at verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 16. It says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. A similar verse in Proverbs 21 verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. NAS translates Proverbs 16 2. The Lord weighs the motives. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Now back to the radio story. I had to look at this. So why are you building a radio station? Think about it. Well, who's going to be on the radio station? Well, I'm going to be on the radio station. So why am I doing it? Am I doing it so people can hear me? Am I building it to build an empire so that when I'm gone, it can be the Steve Malore Memorial Radio Station, you know? KSTV, K-Steve, you know? And that could be kind of challenging because, again, in your own eyes, your motives are pure. That's where we want to turn like David did. Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And so we really have to try and be transparent. We really have to try as hard as we can to be humble before the Lord, because I tell you what, we can turn things to our favor on almost anything at all. You know, Saul, the first king of Israel, when he began being king, it says that he was little in his own eyes, and I believe that means he was humble. He started out very humbly as the first king of Israel, but he soon became very, very proud as he got victories under his belt. And he started to do things his own way. The Lord would direct him, and he'd think, yeah, you know, this looks good to me. Pure in his own eyes. This looks right to me. And so the Lord directed Saul through Samuel the prophet to go and utterly exterminate the Amalekites for what the Amalekites had done to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And so Saul went down and attacked a city of Amalek, and he destroyed the city, but he kept the best of the cattle, best of the spoil, and he also kept King Agag. as his trophy. And so when he comes back, he comes to Samuel and he says, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel, as you know, said, well, what is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And immediately, you know, justification, oh, the soldiers, they brought it back. They brought it back to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord your God. And you remember Samuel's response, so classic, so appropriate, in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And for Saul, really, that was the end of God's hand upon him. And he goes down in the scriptures as another example of what could have been. You know, the example of the Sauls and the Samsons, of what could have been, could have gone down as great men of God, great examples for us to emulate and follow. But they go down as great examples for us of what not to do, not to try and do things in our own strength, because it looks good to us in turning away from the way the Lord would direct us. Another proverb, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Saul started out humbly in his own eyes, but he soon began to be filled with pride. And it was that pride that led to his downfall. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits, the motives behind it. There's a story in Luke chapter 18, a parable actually, that Jesus told concerning those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And it's the story about the two men who go up to the temple to pray. One of them's a Pharisee, one of them's a tax collector. And the Pharisee, as he approaches there, it says he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pride is the beginning of the downfall. Every way that man has, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, right in his own eyes. We can so deceive ourselves, but the Lord is the one who weighs the motives. He sees deep down as to what we're doing. We look on the outward, the scripture says, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Again, as David said, we need to pray as he did and say, search me, O God, and know my heart, because the heart can be so deceptive. And we talk about it on a level as Christians, wanting to follow the Lord, not wanting to be deceived and get off the wrong track. But there are so many folks who don't know the Lord, who deceive themselves. All the ways of man are pure in their own eyes. Oh, are you kidding me? I mean, these people are going to go to hell just because they don't go to your church. These people are going to go to hell just because they don't believe in your religion. I don't believe that. I believe God would be a God of love. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. You mean just because these people are committed and according to you and your religion, it's an immoral lifestyle, they're not going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell? Now, I don't believe in a God like that. My God's a God of love. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Listen to Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right, especially in our warped, twisted culture. It seems right. But its end is the way of death. There's only one right way, and it's a narrow way, isn't it? There's only one way for a man to have his life right with God, and that's through faith in Jesus. You say, that is narrow. It is a narrow road. But when you think about it, what keeps you out of heaven? Think about that for a moment. What keeps you from going to heaven? It's sin. So how do you get rid of your sin? In a man's own eyes, you think, well, if I do more good works than bad works. But you still have your sin, don't you? You've still done the wrong thing. And if that's what keeps you out, it doesn't matter how many good things you do. Does that make sense? You still have that sin that you have committed. So the only way to get into heaven is to have that sin removed. The only way that sin can be removed is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only accepted sacrifice. The only sacrifice that God accepts. So it is a narrow way. And so people can say, well, I don't agree. And that's too bad, because there is only one way to be right with God. And that's through faith in Jesus. There's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. And it's because of pride so oftentimes that people will not open up their heart to God. It's because of pride, stubbornness, a rebellion in there. Such an important message, such a serious concept that we look at. But bringing it back down to what we're talking about as Christians, we want to know what God wants us to do. We want to be led by him. How can we know? Well, we make our plans. There's our part, and I think there's God's part too. We make our plans. We prayerfully make our plans. We do our best and commit the rest. I like that. It goes on to verse 3, Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. So the preparations of the heart belong to man. We make our plans. But as we're doing that, we're committing it over to the Lord. We're committing. The word commit means to roll. J. Vernon McGee said, just roll your affairs over upon the Lord. He'll take charge. Just roll them over to the Lord. The big decisions, the affairs of life, roll them over to the Lord. Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There again is that alternating command and reward. Do you see that? You do this. Command. You do this. Commit your way. Trust. And then this is the reward. This is what's going to happen. He shall bring it to pass. The idea is you're trying to get aligned with what God's will is. You're prayerfully making your plans. You're asking God to confirm, to correct, to lead you in what you're doing. God can do great things when we commit our plans to him. You know, we have our plans, and God has his sovereign will. And his will is so much better than the plans we make for our own lives. We do good to say, Lord, I want to resign myself to your will and what you want to do in my life, because his plans are so much better. All four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000 during Jesus' ministry. Mark's Gospel tells us that the 12 disciples had just returned from ministering for the Lord, and Jesus was calling them aside to a deserted place to rest. And so on the shores of Galilee, they got into a boat, left the multitude behind, and set sail for the other side of the lake. But as they went, the crowd saw which way they were going, and they ran around the lake, and they were there to meet them when they got out of the boat. And when Jesus got out of the boat, it says that he looked upon them with compassion, because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And he began to minister to them the remainder of the day. And then he said to Philip, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? And Philip was from Bethesda, so it was the closest town to where they were at. And Philip said, 8 months worth of wages aren't going to get 200 denarii, aren't even going to get these guys a little bit of a bite. But Andrew said, there's a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 small fish, but what's that among so many? And you remember, Jesus took this little, blessed it, broke it, continued to distribute it, and it says that there were 5,000 men, not including women and children, all of them were filled. The little that we have in the hands of Jesus becomes more than sufficient. When we commit our works to the Lord, we make our plans and we commit them over to the Lord. Lord, I want you to guide. I want you to direct. When we do that, he can do the miraculous. Amen. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts or your plans will be established. Matthew Henry said this, commit your works, not only the works of thy hand, but the workings of thy heart, and then leave it with him by faith and dependence upon him, submission and resignation to him. The will of the Lord be done. We may then be easy when we resolve that whatever pleases God shall please us. I'm giving it over to you, and whatever you want to do with it, that's good with me. That's what I want too. The little that we have committed to the Lord, he can do great things. We're making our plans. We give it over to him, whatever he wants to do. That's good with us. Commit it over to him. Commit, roll. Roll it off to him. The plans, the big, the small. The problems, the small, the big. The problems are hard, aren't they? It tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Same idea, roll off your anxiety upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. You don't have to carry that yourself. That's hard. That's hard not to carry that anxiety, that worry about a present problem or the future that lies ahead of you. It's hard to do that, but he wants it. He wants you to give it to him and to trust him. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What good does it do to worry? You make yourself sick. You've got a big decision to make. You've got a horrible situation in your life. Roll it over to the Lord. Put your trust in him and he will give you that perfect peace. You still have the same problem, don't you? I mean, you still have it, but now you have peace in the midst of your problem. Oh, I think it was 15 years ago. I was standing on the Mount of Beatitudes. What we need to do one of these days, we need to do a trip to Israel. Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, when things settle down just a little bit over there, wouldn't that be fun? Can you imagine sitting there together, opening up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5? Why don't we go ahead and turn there? I remember it was 15 years ago. I was sitting on the Mount of Beatitudes, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I was with 400 other people from a tour that Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was putting on. And Pastor Chuck went down in front of us, and he opened up his Bible to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And he began reading Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as he said that, he kind of closed his Bible and had his finger in it like that. And he began to recite from memory the entire Sermon on the Mount. Now, I'm sitting there, yeah, like that. I'm amazed. Wow, look at that. But as he continued through it, as he got into chapter 6, I was really glad I was wearing sunglasses at that time because my eyes started watering up a lot because he was talking about putting your trust in the Lord. And at that time, you know, I had worry in my life. And he was just hitting, well, really the Lord was just hitting an area in my life that I really needed hit. I needed to hear this. And it's Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 25. Jesus said, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God loves us, and God will take care of us. What does he want us to focus upon? Upon him. Upon his kingdom, upon his righteousness. Why worry? You know, tomorrow's going to bring its own problems. Aren't you glad you don't know the future? I mean, if you knew all of the devastating things that were going to come potentially into your life, you'd worry yourself sick right now. So don't worry about tomorrow. Know that God has it under control. He'll take care of you no matter what's going on in your life. He'll take care of you. Keep your eyes focused upon him. Preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Somebody mentioned yesterday as we were ending the men's breakfast that our problems are really nothing. They pale in comparison to the millions that are having problems today on the other side of the world. You know, you start to get that into perspective, don't you? And it happens like that. In a moment, your world can be turned upside down. So let's keep our focus upon the Lord who owns tomorrow, on the Lord who will carry us through, no matter what we're going through today or what will come to us in the future. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand for a closing word of prayer. If you'd like prayer, I'd like to encourage you to come up and pray with us at the close of this service, after this song, especially if you've come today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'd like to pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that we see in your word. And we just pray, oh God, for your will to be done in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the leading of your spirit, that we might follow after you, oh God, and be right on the track that you have for us. We love you and thank you for your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.